The tie-in between the first reading and the gospel is that region of Naphtali along the seaward road up above the Sea of Galilee in the northern regions of Israel. And Isaiah the prophet is speaking during the exile, and so he's talking about a land of darkness. And darkness, of course, means numerous things. It means ignorance, lack of knowledge. And so Christ is the great revealer who reveals the truth. He lightens up our darkness. It's also the fact that many of those people who were sent into exile, their eyes were gouged out. So they were in darkness because they couldn't see anything. And there's also the gloom, you know, the desolation, the despair that one experiences when they're in exile. And that's happening in the world today, too. People are displaced from their homelands, from Africa to Europe, from Latin America to here. It's a horrible, horrible feeling to be displaced from your homeland. And so there's a kind of a despair, a darkness, a gloom that is surrounding that as well. Isaiah, in the midst of all that, predicts that light is going to come, that this whole thing is going to be lighted up and revealed for what it is, and there'll be restoration and reconciliation among the peoples. And you know, what a dreamer he was. Because here we are 2,000, well, he was 700 years before Christ, so we're 2,700 years later, and we're still being displaced, and we're still living in despair, many people in the world. Living life in a sense of meaninglessness and despair. So we need this truth. We need this revelation. We need this light in our lives. And one of the reasons we keep coming back here week after week is because there's something innate in us, something deep down, whether we're in touch with it consciously or not, there's that deep need for some kind of reconciliation, for some kind of meaning in life, and we get it here. The second thing that's connection between these two readings is Jesus begins in the Jordan. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And hard for us to understand in a way, because we're talking about the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is God. But at one point in history, he takes on humanity. And so, being fully God and fully human, he has to, in some way, learn in a human way, gradually, coming to grips with who he is. And so, he determines that he has to be a disciple of John the Baptist in order to help figure out who he is and what his mission is going to be. And it's a little bit like when you are a musician, you admire certain musicians and you emulate them, you copy their style, you copy their music, but at some point in your life, you find your own voice and you are able to speak in as you, and that's when you become really valuable to the human community. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a writer or a musician or a plumber or an electrician or a teacher. You emulate, you apprentice under certain people that you admire, but then eventually you find your own voice, and that's when you become really valuable. So Jesus apprentices, you might say, under John the Baptist. But our gospel story today starts out after John had been imprisoned. Then what happens to Jesus? Well, he doesn't continue the Baptist's ministry. He doesn't continue to baptize. In fact, you never hear anything in the New Testament about Jesus baptizing anybody. Rather, the disciples of Jesus baptize people in Christ Jesus. So they're baptized into him, but Jesus doesn't baptize himself. He finds his own voice. He finds his own mission that he learned from John the Baptist, but then he makes it his own. And so there are a couple of different things that we notice here. The first thing is John the Baptist was all about purity of Jewish religion. And so he was centered in Jerusalem and the Jordan, which is just a day's walk from Jerusalem. And he's calling people out there to the desert to get purified, to rejoin their deep Jewish roots, which is so much involving the desert. So much of the history of Israel is about the wilderness, about wandering 40 years, a lifetime in the wilderness, and being formed by God. And so there's this repurification in this baptism of repentance that's John's. Jesus never talks about that. Jesus, instead of going back to Jerusalem, where the heart of purity of religion, Judaism, is, he goes up north to the farthest reaches of Israel, into pagan territory. Now, at the time of Jesus, everybody up in the Galilean region, and that's where Jesus comes from, Nazareth is in the region of Galilee, and he begins his public ministry up there. Why? Because he's taking it not to the pure Jewish people, he's taking it to the fringe people, the marginalized. Because everybody up in that Galilean region was considered only marginally Jewish. Through the centuries, they had lost their faith. They were Jewish by nationality, they were Jewish by association, but they didn't practice much, and they didn't know much. And so that's why in the Gospels you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees criticizing Jesus' disciples because they pull off grain on the Sabbath and eat it on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do that. And they don't even know that you're not supposed to do that. And they don't wash their hands properly before they eat. And they're country bumpkins who don't even know the law. And you see the religious purists from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests, and they're all looking down on those people. Why are you messing with them? They're not even Jewish. They don't even know what they're doing. Those are the people that Jesus goes to. Remember on one occasion Jesus says, sick people need doctors. Well people don't. That's why I go to the sick people. Because well people don't need me. People who already have meaning in life, people who are already saved, they don't need me. So he goes to the marginalized. The second thing we notice about Jesus when he finds his own voice is he preaches, the kingdom is at hand. Reform your lives. Not to become more pure, not to become more holy, more pious, but reform your lives because the kingdom is here. This long-awaited moment that the prophets have predicted for centuries is here. Remember another passage where Jesus picks up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he says, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. So he's challenging people to radically transform their whole outlook on life and to transform their way of living. Not so that they can become more holy as if that were a value in itself, but because God is right here, right now. And Jesus understands that the kingdom is being ushered into the world in his person. And then finally, it has to do with his death. So that second reading from St. Paul, he says, I haven't come to baptize, I've come to preach the gospel, the good news that the kingdom is here and now. And so it's not that Paul never baptized, but you don't see much in the Acts of the Apostles of Paul doing that. Paul is not a ritualist. Paul is not a liturgical theologian. Too bad. I mean, he would have been perfect if he'd been that, you know. But Paul is a preacher primarily. And he preaches the gospel. And he challenges people. And so Paul says here, I preach not with human wisdom and not with eloquence, lest the gospel be starved of its message, of its scandal, the scandal of the cross, that God would take on our human flesh and die for us, that humiliating death on the cross that only criminals were condemned to and only slaves were condemned to. He takes the last, the lowest place and offers his life. And for Paul, that was a scandal. And actually for many of the early Christians, that was the big scandal. This is your hero? The one who died on the cross? The one who gave up his life? The loser? The one who took the last place? He's your hero? You see the scandal of that. It doesn't make any human sense. But here we are, 2,100 years later, and we're still gathering around this altar that remembers that sacrifice, that this is what we're all about. What we're saying here every Sunday is, this is what we're all about, is this scandal of the cross. Because this death, this meaningless death, is the meaning. And there is no ultimate meaning outside of that death. And if I'm going to be baptized into Christ, St. Paul says on another occasion, then I must be aware that I am baptized into his death so that I might share in his resurrection. We've said here so many times, Christ shows us by his death and resurrection that there is no death. That death is just an illusion. It's just a passing. It's just a transition from one life to another. Because we're all going to rise from the dead. Because the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus shows that by his life, death, and resurrection. And so we immerse ourselves in his death so that we might believe that we are also sharers in his resurrection. And then he sends us the Spirit so that we might become him. One body, one Spirit in Christ. So that we take on in our own way his mission. We are sent as missionaries out into the world, not to imitate him, but to find our own voice, to discover through discernment and prayer, what is my particular vocation? What is my call? Because I'm not just imitating Jesus. Jesus was one incarnation of the universal Christ, but I'm another incarnation of the universal Christ. So what does it look like in me? And what does it look like in you? We have to each find our own voice, our own way of living out the Paschal mystery so that we might transform the world into the kingdom because we believe that it's already here, that it's already being ushered in, that the flow of the river of life that flowed out from God has reversed directions in Jesus, and we're going back, we're returning to God. And so we make a conscious choice to jump into that river of life that is returning, to immerse ourselves in that, to drown in that, to lose ourselves so that we might become transformed into another Christ, another incarnation of the eternal Son of God.